Good morning, Grow Church. It's great to be here. Thank you so much, Chris and Chris and Muriel, for inviting me. I feel really humbled to be invited into your home to worship the Lord together. It's always a good day, isn't it, when we can come together and worship our God who is great and mighty. Now, here's an interesting little fact for you. The last time I spoke in one of your Sunday services was the time that Matthew was born. That sort of dates it. I was 10 years old. No. I'll just set this up. That's right, everybody watch me. All right. Just before we get into the message, I just want to share a couple of little things about myself, not to talk about me, but to give you a point of reference so that if I am saying you can really believe God for this, you'll know where I'm coming from. And so my husband and I have been married for 45 years and we'll, thank you, we'll walk into a shop and they'll go, oh, are you two together? And my husband will go, yes, for a long time. And we have two adult sons. Some of you will know our son, Chris, and he leads our worship team at Kingston, and he is also does the state, and he does all the social media, and he's the operations manager for a company down near us, and he has a significant girl in his life at the moment. So things are looking good. Pat, no. So that's been a long time coming. We've been praying for that. So we have our two adult sons, and we just love to serve the Lord. As Pastor Chris said, we have been on the team at Kingston when it was Heatherton and Springvale. And then we went and pastored a church in Benalla. Then we came back. And then we planted a church in Keys, where we did that for 12 and a half years. Then we're back at Kingston and we're back on staff there. So we just love it there. And so it's a real joy to be able to continue serving the Lord. So during the years that we've been Christians, our Chris is 41. That's how long I've been a Christian, because I became a Christian and a mother at the same time, knew nothing about either and had to learn about both on the job. And I have learned about the goodness and the graciousness and the favour and the faithfulness of God. During that time, I've been brought through a brain tumour. Chris has had a recreative kidney miracle. We were miraculously delivered from debt, and we have had a whole lot of other little things where, not because we're so good and we're so spiritual, but because God is good. And I want to encourage you today that whatever your situation is, you can believe for God, you can call upon the Lord. And every time I thought about Grow Church, this message just kept coming to me. Provision in the Wilderness is the title. I could have called it Treasure in Your Trouble. I could have called it Mining for Gold, because sometimes we feel like we're digging for gold in the middle of a crisis or whatever. Now, you may not be in a wilderness at the moment, but you might have a situation that you could say, that's a wilderness situation. It looks like there's no life. So let's pray before we go any further. I always love to commit the time in the Word to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it's our first and final authority. Lord God, it's what we go to. It contains power and intent. And as we open your Word this morning, Lord, we are asking for a deeper revelation of the things that you have to say for us, because we want to leave here equipped and more like Jesus. So, Father, we are asking for that impartation this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We haven't got the scripture on the overheads, but I just wanted to say this at the start. It comes up a lot. You know, Jesus said in John 16, he said, in the world you'll have what? Trouble. He says, in the world you will have trouble. Do you know that's like a promise? And it's not one of those ones that we write out and we stick it on the fridge and, well, I'm standing on the Word and I'm believing for my trouble. We don't do that, do we? It just arrives. But Jesus said something interesting. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. Have a good attitude. Easy to say. Have a good attitude, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome. So wherever you find yourself, if trouble arrives and you find yourself in a difficult situation, and when I hear myself, I think, yes, it seems to be a bit of a theme because I've been there a number of times. And I know what God can do. I know what he can do. You know what he can do. Some of you will have testimonies of what God has done in your life. He's a faithful, awesome God, and he's not limited. He's unfailing. He's never ending. He doesn't run out. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't go, oh, what just happened? I don't know what to do. That's not our God. He has a plan, as we'll see. And so we're going to look at a few different things this morning. I tend to, for myself, and I think this is helpful to know that we can have a very simple overview of life, and it helps to break things down in that we live in a fallen world, because we say, why does this happen? We live in a fallen world. We have a ruthless enemy. He just goes after anybody he can get. It wasn't because you were a bad Christian, and it wasn't because you didn't pray enough or you didn't read your Bible enough. Stuff just happens. And the word of God and the character of God will be continually questioned, and it goes right back to the garden where the enemy slithered up and said in Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said? And that question will come up because the enemy doesn't come up with anything original. It was what was said then still gets said today. And so we have something happen in our life. We're believing God. We know that God heals. We know that God provides. And all of a sudden, this slithery thing comes up and goes, yeah, but did he really say that? Has he indeed said? Yes, he has. And so this morning we're going to talk about provision in the wilderness, because our God is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. But it's not just, you know, when we hear that, we think of finance. But it's not just that. God provided, when you and I were dead in our sin, God provided a way for us through Jesus. He is such a provider and such a giver that he gave his only begotten Son so that we wouldn't perish, but whoever would call upon him would have everlasting life. That's good news. Our God is a giver. It's his nature. And so we'll look into this shortly. So if I say the word wilderness, what do you picture, especially in relation? You can yell it out if you like. What if I said to you the word wilderness, what comes to mind? Desert, yep. No water, barren, yep. Heat. What about it's hostile? Maybe there's poisonous things out there. Maybe there's wild animals out there. It's potentially life-threatening. We might think it's harsh, it's extreme. There are different kinds of wildernesses. There are different kinds. You know, you might think of the Canadian Rockies, and it's a whole lot of mountains and trees and things like that. But particularly when we think of the Bible wilderness, we're thinking of desert. And what about if you're out there, there's no phone towers, so there would be a lack of communication. If you were parachuted, somebody dropped you with a parachute, put you out there, and you didn't have a compass, you'd probably wander around, and I would too. We'd wander around in circles, wouldn't we? So we could get a loss of direction. So the wilderness is characterized by this hostility, this extreme, and so we can find ourselves. We can be travelling along, minding our own business, doing life, doing all the right things, coming to church, reading our Bible, and all of a sudden we find we're either in a wilderness or we have a wilderness situation going on in our life, and it's harsh. Maybe it is life-threatening. It could be a diagnosis, and so it could be life-threatening. In the Song of Solomon, it describes the wilderness as a desert land, a wasteland, and a howling wilderness. That intrigues me, because is it the wind going, ooh, or is it some wild animal going, ooh? I'm into sound effects, but it's just this howling wilderness. In that passage, though, it talks about how God encircled his people and how he provided for them. And so we're going to look into this and unpack it just a little bit more. God will take you and I through a process in our life, but he always has a plan. He always has a purpose, and he always has an end result in mind. There is an end, it's mentioned in Job, there's an end intended by the Lord. There's an end intended by the devil, but there's an end intended by the Lord, and that's what we're looking at. So he has a plan, he has a purpose, which is often a reason, and then he has a destiny for us, and he leads his people. If we could have Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 up. And there, when we're looking at the Old Testament, because we're New Testament Christians, but when we're looking at the Old Testament, they're under a different covenant, of course, but there are kingdom principles that we can extract from the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament is for us, it's a physical demonstration of what people went through. We do it in the spirit now. They used to have to go out and kill their enemies. Praise God, we don't do that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But we might have enemies in our own thoughts that we have to put to death. And so we have a very different pattern. So in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, it says, "And you," I keep looking up there, it's up there. I'm used to, all right. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way." God was with his people when they got taken through the wilderness back then. These 40 years in the wilderness. And this was his purpose. It was to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. Now, God would already know what was in their heart. Sometimes I think it's so that they would know what was in their heart. Whether you would keep his word or not. And then the second half of verse 3, he says, so that he, this is his end result, that he might make you know. He might make you know. It's revelation. He wanted the people then to get a revelation that man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It wasn't just the physical need, but you need to live by the word of God. This is what he wanted them to get, and we know they didn't get it. A whole generation didn't get it, and they died out there. But God had a plan, and he was taking them through a process. When God has a plan and he takes us through a process, it's always for our good. He doesn't do it to bring destruction. We know, if we could simplify with John 10:10, kill, steal and destroy, or abundant life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life in abundance," or like the Amplified, "to the full until it overflows." And so it's, if you ever get a little bit confused, you just sort of use John. I see it like John 10:10, like a cross. So it's steal, kill, destroy on this side, and it's abundant life on this side. Which side does it fit into? When God is taking us through a process, he is taking us through the abundant life. He wants us to have the very best. He wants to do a work in us. And sometimes he will allow us to be a little bit uncomfortable. Not that he causes the pain and the suffering. And he won't put you in something that you can't handle. He will never take you beyond your ability. I've got a whole other message on that, where one day one of our sons was finding himself. And I said, "This is more than I can bear." The words came out of my mouth and the Holy Spirit went, I remember I was prayer walking at the time, and he said, "You will not say that anymore," and gave me a whole sermon on 1 Corinthians 10:13. How God won't put us in a situation that's beyond our ability to bear. But he is faithful and he will provide a way of escape. So anyway, that's just extra. So he wanted them to know. He wanted them to have a revelation. And so anybody, any time can end up with a wilderness situation, either in it or have it going on. And so we're going to look at five examples in the Bible. Three of them are in the Old Testament and two are in the New Testament. And there's some common things in them. And the first one, and I've just put up some scriptures for reference because we just have way too much up there. But the first one is Moses. And in Exodus 2 and 3, we know the story of Moses, how before he actually received his appointment, which was in the wilderness, he must have had a sense of the call of God on his life. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means that when God gives that gift, he doesn't take it back and he doesn't change his mind about you or about me to whom it's given. And so I see from when I read these scriptures how Moses saw the burden of his people and he wanted to step in and help them, and we know what happened. He intervenes in a fight and he actually kills a man. But he's got this, he must have had this sense of I'm destined for something and I've got this burden for my people. And so he got ahead of God. He stepped ahead of God and he got out there and he caused trouble. The next day he goes back and he wants to do it again, not kill, but he wants to intervene because he's got this burden for his people. And then when he realizes they know what's happened and that he's been uncovered, he takes off and develops a whole new life for himself. He goes into another land, to another people. He gets married. It says he's out there with the flocks of his father-in-law. So he's got the sheep, the goats, whatever. He's out in the back of the desert. It's like he's gone as far as he can get. And that's where God's reach comes in. So you can go as far as you like, try and, you know, like Jonah, trying to run away from God. But God's reach, God's intervention, God's grace and God's mercy, because you or I, we'd probably think, well, that's it, you're disqualified. You killed a person. You committed murder. Or my sin is so great, maybe God could never use me. But God had a plan for him. And so God gives him the call. He has an angelic visitation. The angel of the Lord appears in a burning bush and God calls him into leadership and back into the wilderness with a bunch of rebellious people. And there were times he was like, kill me, I can't stand this. Quite interesting. He went through a lot of obstacles. But God had a plan for him, leadership, to produce a legacy, which was Joshua and the next generation. And so God can do these things. We can think, what good could ever come out of this situation? It's too far gone, but God's reach and God's intervention are never shortened. God can touch that situation. The second one is Elijah. We know in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19 is the story, how he was doing lots of miracles and he calls down fire from heaven and all the people who were worshipping Baal, they couldn't do it. And then he executes 450 prophets. I've got a weird imagination, so I sort of think, now how did he go about that? I don't want to get too graphic, but did he go next and call the next one out? 450 prophets he kills. And he does mighty miracles. And then he prays for the end of the drought. And then he runs. He runs. And then it says he hears that Jezebel's after him and he actually gets himself, after doing all these mighty things for God, he becomes isolated mentally and physically. And his perception, and this is what can happen. And it says that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. So here's another man who says, he thinks that he's the only one left. God has to correct his thinking. And so he's out there and he's depressed. And he's so depressed, he actually prays for to die. He's actually praying to die. That's how depressed he is. He prayed for it. He was at his lowest point. And what happens? God reaches him. An angel comes to visit him. And I love this because, you know, when you're watching a movie and maybe somebody's had a relationship breakup and they're crying and they've got their tub of ice cream and they're eating their ice cream because they've been dumped by their boyfriend or girlfriend. And here is Elijah. He is so depressed and an angel turns up with cake and water. I think that's pretty good. I think God understands us. So he gives him cake. That cake was so good. He went for 40 days and nights on it. Must have been healthy, like carrot cake or something. So God corrects his thinking. This is the goodness of God. You know, he ran himself ragged, caused burnout, and yet God was able to reach him and restore him. And then he said to him, back to the wilderness you go, and you'll anoint two kings, and then you'll anoint your successor, which was Elisha. And he was going to be twice as good as Elijah was. So how good is God? He has a plan. We think, well, that's it. It's over. It's done. The devil goes, yep, there's no coming back from that. It'll always stay. It'll always be the same. It won't change. Don't, you know, you may as well just quit right now. Then we have David. And this is an interesting one, the demands of employment, I call this one, because David was out minding the sheep. He was out in the wilderness and that was his job. And I believe also that he would have had a sense of something on his life, that I'm destined for more than this. He would have been out then, he would have been thinking to himself, what am I in this job for? Because I feel like I've got a call to ministry, I've got a call to something. I believe there's a young person here actually going through that. You're actually working out in the secular world and you have a call for ministry on your life. And you are saying to yourself right now, what am I doing in this job? What am I doing here? Because I feel this call to ministry. But I want to say to you today that God is working out his plan. Because for David, he could have felt really overlooked and the opportunities were passing him by. But God is able to reach past the lack of consideration from man. Because we know the story that the prophet Samuel was coming into town to offer a sacrifice, go to David's dad's house and pick one of his sons to become the next king of Israel. And so they line up seven of the sons. They didn't even ask David to come. There was going to be a feast and a sacrifice. It's amazing, isn't it? He wasn't even considered. And so all the sons are brought before the prophet and he goes, no, 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 no. And he says, you've got another one. They bring David in. And David had discovered something. In Psalm 65, 11 and 12, David had learnt this out in the wilderness. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. So he knew God's goodness out there. And the little hills rejoice on every side. For David, even though he was out there and it looked like opportunity was passing him by, he knew the wilderness is a place of knowing God, a place of preparation. This is where he learned what God could do. Because we know that when he went before Goliath, he could say, when I was in the wilderness, I took care of the lion and the bear. I know what God can do. And you, Philistine, you are going to be just the same. And so in that wilderness situation, he developed a heart for God, a heart of worship. It later on became a place of refuge for him later in life where he would hide from his enemies. So he knew. And so no, his dad didn't consider him. Nobody considered him, but he was brought in. Samuel said, this is the one. The wilderness for David was his pathway to kingship. And sometimes we think, oh, this, I just can't see a way out of this. But God has something greater in mind, something beyond what we can think. I believe David didn't possibly know. We don't know for sure what he was going to be doing. But he must have had something saying, I'm destined for greatness. I'm destined for better than this where I find myself right now. And then we have John the Baptist. I gave the heading for him, one job. You've got one job, which he did really well. He had a unique call. He was a specialist. And there's something interesting. I'll just hold that thought and I'll bring it out with the next one, which is the best, of course. In Luke 1:80, it says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit in the deserts, which is the wilderness, till the day of his manifestation to Israel. For John, this was a time of growing and becoming strong in the spirit. This was his calling. And so he did that. We might think, oh, as we said, you know, we were saying things like it's a hostile environment. It's barren out here. It's dangerous out here. It's life-threatening out here. Sometimes those hard places, when we hang on to God, we can't see necessarily how this is going to work out, but we're hanging on to God, it grows us, doesn't it? God does a work in us. It's not till you often come out the other side and you meet your next challenge that you realise, oh, I feel stronger because I know what God can do. I've been there. I know what he can do. I know what he's placed within me. And so we're stronger. And so John had that, and it was a place of growth and development, and he had a price to pay. It meant separation. It meant isolation. The world would have called him a weirdo. They would have said he's got an eating disorder and he wears the weirdest clothes. They would have thought, he's a real nut job, they would have thought. But he had an amazing ministry, and that was to usher in. Number five, Jesus, the best for last, the best. I love this. God's plan with Jesus was he was establishing a foundation for future victory. Now, with Jesus, when we come to Jesus and us, this has what I call a universal application. It means what Jesus went through applies to us. We learn from him. He's our forerunner. He's our example. He's the one that we look to. We follow him. And so in Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So he just got baptized. Comes, you know, you think, I've been baptized. The Holy Spirit's come down on me in the form of a dove. I've heard the voice of the Father. We're good to go. But it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. Oh, no. Who wants to go there? He was taken into the wilderness. The plan of God was to prepare him for ministry, and his purpose was that he would experience it all so that we would have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. So Jesus went out there into that wilderness. Now, here's the thing. Let me just get this. Remember when I was talking about the Israelites out there? And God was saying, I humbled you and I tested you and I wanted to know what was in your heart. And I wanted to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Stop touching the end of this, no? Well, Jesus knew it. See, the Israelites never got it. They never got it. They never understood. But Jesus knew. And this is how silly the enemy is. The first temptation he tries, what is it? He tries to tempt him with the rocks and say, turn one of those into bread. And Jesus comes with the revelation of the word of God, which God had been trying to get the Israelites to grasp. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where we come from. Yes, we need to eat in order to survive, but we live by the word of God. The word of God is the thing that we run to. We find ourselves in a wilderness. Well, what does God say about that? What does God do about that? That's been the way we've been brought up in the Lord. And Chris and Meriel would remember that too. We would just go, what does the word say about it? What does the word of God say about it? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? And so Jesus knew that. And you see, when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's being tested. It's not the same as tempting. Tested is different. It's like when a manufacturer, say, is producing garments and he gets a T-shirt and he tests it and he stretches it to see how much strength is in the fabric. What God is doing when he's testing us, he is confirming that we are strong enough and that we are fit for purpose and we can do what he is calling us to do. And so Jesus was being tested, but in that situation, Jesus said yes to God and no to the devil. And when we say yes to God and no to the devil, that determines the future victory. Gethsemane and the cross, I believe, were determined back in the wilderness. When Jesus said yes to God, and sometimes it's what you say yes to will determine what you can say no to over here. What you say no to over here will determine what you can say yes to. Sometimes it's what you say yes to over here determines what you can say yes to over there, and so on. But it's those decisions that we make. And sometimes we think, oh, it doesn't matter if I cave in, or oh, it's too hard. And we might think it's insignificant, but the decision that you make over here will determine how you deal with over here. But the beauty with God is he doesn't disqualify us. He gives us, if we do fail, I've heard a good preacher say this, you just get to go around again and around again until you pass. So if you find yourself going around a lot, think, oh, there must be something I'm meant to learn here. And so Jesus, he was powerful. And then it says at the end in Luke 4:14, see, when he started out, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And led by the Spirit, he emerges from that wilderness situation full of the power of the Spirit. He has experienced the power of the Word. He has experienced authority. He hasn't caved in. He knows. And it says in the Scripture that everybody knew about it. And that always amazes me because they didn't have the technology that we have to communicate over large groups of people. But everybody knew when he came out of that wilderness, he was full of power. And I want to encourage you that if you are in a wilderness or you have a wilderness situation, when you trust God and you stand on the word, you will come out of that with power. you'll look down at your weapons and you go, oh, there's some extra bits and pieces on here that I didn't know I had, because you don't always feel it. Like when you're in the middle of it, you can feel like I've got no faith. Oh, got to say something. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's a marvellous scripture. And you know when you have it. It's that, you know, when God said, I want to make you know, it's that revelation. When you have that, it's like a brick on the inside, and you know that you know that you know. And somebody says, how do you know? I just know. And you have that. I heard someone say once, your knower knows. And you just have this knowing. But I want to encourage you that there's another walk of faith as well, in that when you're going through a difficult situation, sometimes you don't have that feeling. We're very feeling oriented. I know, I like, you know, it's great when I've got the feelings and I'm feeling victorious, but sometimes you don't. And sometimes you feel like you're just going through the motions. I'm trusting God, I'm believing God, it seems like I have no witness of the Spirit right now. When I pray, I feel like it's not going past the ceiling, and I don't feel, but I am continuing on. I've done this. I'm just pointing myself towards God. I am just pointing. I believe God is this direction. All right, I'm just pointing myself towards God. And that is a walk of faith too. We think, oh, well, it's not the Hebrews 11:1 thing, so it can't be faith. Yes, it is. It takes faith to turn up to church. It takes faith to read the word when you feel like you're not getting anything out of it. That is an area that the enemy will attack. He'll also attack our prayer life, because if he can get us there, he can try and disempower. So just know that when you go through those times, it's temporary. It's temporary. It will pass. It's just a season, and it's just part of the wilderness. But the thing that I get from this, and out of these five men that we've looked at, apart from Elijah, and that's a little bit different, what I see that God has done is either early in the ministry life or early in their life, he has established foundations and he has established the ground, and he will do this, and I'll explain it more in a second. He will establish the ground on which the future battles are going to be fought and won. So have you ever wondered, if you've been a Christian for a while, why it seems like when you first got saved, you saw a lot of answers to prayer and a lot of miracles, and then you might be a little bit hard on yourself now, thinking, oh, I must be slacking off or something, because I haven't seen the same volume of miracles or the same extent of miracles. It's not that God has just stopped. What it is God establishes his truth often early in our life so that we have a foundation on which to move on from. And so he will establish those things. It doesn't mean he stopped. So let me say, don't let your past testimonies be your last testimony. Keep expecting God to do stuff. He is going to do great things. He continues to do great things. He's not limited just because you've been around for a while. But what he does is he seeks to establish his truth. So you might have experienced a healing. You might have experienced financial provision. You might have seen someone, you know, a real hard case of a friend miraculously won for the Lord. And so God establishes these truths so that as you and I go through our Christian walk, we know what our God can do, because we've seen it. We were there. We've experienced it, and no one can take that away. No one can take that away. Oh, Holy Spirit likes that. I can feel it. Our Jesus is who he says he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He does not change. And the promises that were, all the promises, I had that song stuck in my head this morning on the way here, but all his promises are yes and amen. We can stand on that word. We can trust him. God's not going, oh, look, they're believing me and I'm tricking them. No. The biggest mistake anybody can make, don't put any scriptures up yet. All right, we're going to hold one off. I don't want to spoil her. The biggest mistake that anybody can make is to question God's ability to provide. And don't put the scripture up, but I'll read it from here. Psalm 78:19 says, "Yes, they spoke against God." This is the Israelites in the wilderness. And they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" That psalm is really sad when you read it, because it talks about how God parted the Red Sea, how he provided water, how he provided meat, how he fed them, how he did all sorts of things for him, and yet they taunted him and they mocked him and said, "Yeah, but can he do it?" Fancy having that attitude. And it goes on to say that they refused to believe, they refused to trust, and it says that God was furious, because what it did was it struck at the very core of who God is. Because he's a provider, as we started out with. He's a giver. He gave his only son. He gave his only son. There's nothing he wouldn't give. And yet they mocked him and they taunted him and they didn't believe. And they said, "Oh, yeah, he did the rock, but can he do water? Yes, he did the water, but can he do bread? Can he do meat?" And God was furious, because it was the one area. It's the one area that God actually challenges us. In Malachi 3, in regard to the tithe, he says, "Test me now in this and see if I won't bless you." He actually throws out a challenge to us. Long story short, many years ago, my husband was earning a high wage and somebody gave him wrong advice concerning the tithe. And so my husband decided, "Oh, I can save some money." And he tithed off the net instead of the gross. Over a couple of years, we just went down and we accumulated so much debt, sickness, you name it, everything. I'm cutting a very long story short. When my husband came to his senses and repented before God and put the tithe right, within 6 weeks, God poured in such a blessing. Just like that scripture says, the windows of heaven opened and we were miraculously delivered from debt. Do you know that cut me to the heart? Because it was like being saved all over again. It was like, here we are in a mess that we made, although it was my husband's decision, but he's the head, so I had to go along for the ride. And here we are in this awful mess, and yet God, in his grace, as soon as we said we are sorry and we're putting it right, he moved in, and a non-Christian, anonymous source paid off everything, and that was mortgage and all sorts of things. God is faithful. God is a giver. God is a provider. And so this is the one, and so as I was saying, this is the one area. He says, "Test me, try me, see if I won't bless you." And it's very, very powerful. And so they didn't believe despite everything that God had done. But what a contrast to David in Psalm 23 when he says, "He leads me. He leads me. And yea," and it's not yea, "yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now that's a wilderness. I've been there, I can describe it to you. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then you can put the scripture up now. He says, "You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies." You prepare, that this was from David, the seasoned wilderness dweller. He knew how God could provide in a wilderness. When you are surrounded by your enemies and you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a wilderness. That's where you have loss of direction, loss of vision, loss of communication, all sorts of things. And your imagination runs right. You start seeing things in the dark and all that sort of thing. But David said, "You prepare a table before me in the wilderness. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Grow Church, your table is ready. It is set. The enemy can only look. You can sit down. Just picture the most elaborate, you know, Buckingham Palace style dinner table with everything on it. And you know what? Oh, Holy Spirit was just saying this to me this morning, and I think this is awesome. Jesus brought everything to the table. Isn't that good? Everything is on the table. What is it you need? Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. It's on the table. Do you need healing? It's on the table. Do you need provision? It's on the table. If you've got a prodigal son or a daughter, daughter, it's on the table. Whatever it is that you can think or imagine or you have in your life, Jesus brought it to the table. It's on the table. It's provided for. And you know what? You can come to the table. You can come back and get seconds. You can come back as many times as you like. The table is set. Isn't that good news? Isn't Jesus good? Let's give him some praise. Hallelujah. Our God is abundant. He's extravagant, unlimited, never-ending and unfailing. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everything we could ever need, you could ever need, I could ever need, is found in Jesus. He won it all for us when he went to the cross and he rose from the dead. Oh, words can't describe. We are so grateful, Lord. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, however it is that you got there, whether you ran away to the wilderness or whether God led you to the wilderness, however it is that you're there, his reach, his provision is beyond anything that you would think could obstruct his ability to reach you. He has a plan, he has a purpose. And I'd just like to ask today, if you're here and you've never made a decision for Jesus, I would invite you today, when this time, I'm going to make time shortly to come forward for prayer. If you haven't made that decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, maybe everybody here knows Jesus, but maybe you haven't, then today is your day that you can receive God's provision for you, that you can receive forgiveness for sin and the free gift of eternal life. You can have all your sin taken away. Isn't that wonderful? That's on the table too. So God would ask, are you in a wilderness? It's the making of you, not the breaking of you. And God is saying, do you know I can provide? Do you know, even when it's hostile? There is treasure to be discovered in your trouble. The enemy says, oh, you may as well just give up. It won't change. It's going to be like this forever. That's a lie. It's an outright lie. God, it's not over till God leads us in triumph. That's what the scripture says. And God can reverse, recreate, restore, and revive. The table is set. Come and get it. So as the worship team leads us in some worship, I invite you, if you have a need this morning, whatever that need is, whether you need healing or you need provision, just come forward. Love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you can do that today. It's always a good day to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. So as we spend a bit of time in worship, just come forward and receive prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.